Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
We want to roll on this morning into the flame, that foremost flame, that centermost flame of the Holy Spirit, the character of God, the presence of God. And I'm going to go ahead and light that single flame and just have that here as a reminder. And what is that first flame? Love. Agape love. It's the love of God. God's kind of love. And so we're exploring an area, and in review, we were talking about the heart of the Father, the love of the Father, the way that is listed out to us. And something that Pastor Steve and I were discussing, and it's just one of those things you thought, man, I should have put that in there. Why didn't I put that in there? Well, it's not too late. We have a review. And so something I just wanted to present to you as we think about last week, as we were thinking about the heart of the Father, is the idea of a prodigal. Everybody say prodigal. Amen. Now, very often when we use the word prodigal, here's what the synonym is. We think that it means. It means lost, straying, good for nothing, running away. That's often, we just impose that on there because it just makes sense. This is the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father. And so it's prodigal must mean separated, distance, running away, good for nothing. No, that's not what it means. Prodigal is a little bit small here, but I just thought, well, I'll just cut and paste this. I think that looks neat because it gives you the phonetic pronunciation there of the word prodigal. It's an adjective. It says spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. Was the younger son wastefully extravagant? Synonyms: wasteful, extravagant, spendthrift, improvident, imprudent, immoderate, profligate, thriftless, excessive, intemperate, irresponsible, self-indulgent, reckless, wanton. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. Generous, lavish, liberal, unstinting, unsparing, bountiful. A person who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way. What we see in that story from Luke's gospel is an extravagant son who takes and wastes his living. But we also have a prodigal father who comes and invests himself extravagantly in the son who has erred and who has strayed. The one who is empty. The one who has nothing. The one who owes him everything. And yet the father comes and extravagantly pours himself upon the son. That needs to reverberate in our spirit and continually light up the middle of our life as we think about the fact of the heart of the Father. He loves me. And God loves me extravagantly. God loves you individually. And He loves you extravagantly. This extravagance was spoken of by Paul when he said, God has commended, exemplified, brought out in the open for all to see, I'm paraphrasing, His love in that while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. While we were lost, while we were erring, while we were straying, when we were burned out, when we had spent everything, when we had wasted ourselves on the world, the enemy, and darkness, when we were the sworn, angry enemy of God, in that moment, God lavishly, generously, purposely, on purpose, expended Himself on us. We serve a lavish Heavenly Father. We need to hear about a generous God. We need to hear about a Father who is not looking to lavish judgment upon us, but a God who is wanting to lavish His Spirit upon us, His soul upon everything that He is upon us and pour it out upon us. And Lord, change our thinking about that. The world believes that they are straying and God is glad. The world believes maybe a God of their own invention. But I'm here to tell you, no matter how far you've sunk, how far you've drifted away, how much you have wasted yourself and feel like you deserve nothing but the heel of a boot upon you, there is a loving Heavenly Father in heaven who is burning with a message that He wants to get to you this morning. And that is, no matter how far, how deep, how long you've been gone, he still has resources and he is wanting to lavish them upon you so that you can come home. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. I told you last week that the Father has faced defiance before and he can handle it. The Father's fire burns much longer and more steadily than yours does, and so he can outlast you. The Father has factored humility into life, so I will guarantee you when you head off the wrong direction, you will get circled back because there's something built into the Father's world that always brings you back around. Seize the opportunity when you find yourself being circled back. The Father is focused upon the horizon. He is focused upon your repentance. He is focused upon your return. And the Father floods with forgiveness. I love the way Luke put it. Quickly bring a robe. Put it on his back. Quickly bring that ring and put it on his finger. Let's not dwell upon the past, the error and the sin that has been separated you, from you as far as the east is from the west. Let's focus on who you can become in Christ. And let's get busy rather than condemning and rehearsing the past. Let's get busy releasing and unleashing a future. The Father is a fanatic about celebration. God loves celebration. He loves dancing. He loves singing. He loves when the angels rejoice because a sinner has come home, because an errant one has been returned, because a hard-hearted one has been softened, because one who has never known of Jesus has heard of him and has come for the first time. Whether we're revisiting home and coming back after a time of being away or we're coming for the first time, I'm here to tell you, there are some angels tuning up right now. And they love to sing and they love to rejoice. They can't help themselves. It's in their nature. It's built into them. Heaven resounds with rejoicing when even one sinner comes home. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's good news. And the Father finds triumph in mercy. We tend to gloat when somebody else's world falls apart, and we love to use the phrase, I told you so. But I'm here to tell you something. The Father triumphs in mercy. His mercy triumphs over judgment. His mercy, His blood that is shed, triumphs over any commandment or any law that stands against you. He takes the impassable crevasse of depravity and sin, and he spans it and crosses with his cross. He pours out his lifeblood and he welcomes us across into his arms. And no matter where we've gone, no matter what's going on, we can find mercy. Wow. Love that old song that says, mercy rewrote my life. So I want to go on with another aspect of this flame of love. And that is our response as sons. The response of sons. It's one thing to have this incredible investment on the part of the Father, but how many of you know there's a bookend that goes with that? There's a symmetric response. There's something that response. In fact, you can think of it this way. We use this phrase all the time. Responsibility. Our ability to respond. And we demonstrate our ability to respond by shouldering our responsibilities. Western church tradition and theological thought has trapped us outside of a category. There's a problem that you and I deal with, even as believers. Being trained up or around religious thought or around Christianity in the West, there is something, if we're not careful, we get trapped outside of a category. How many of you have ever been felt left out? That you just didn't fit into a certain category, and as a result, your name wasn't called or your address wasn't on the sticker, on the envelope, and somehow and that feeling. I try to avoid that. You know, I get everybody's cell phone on the list, and then for some reason, their cell phone company doesn't allow certain kinds of texts. And so, well, how come I didn't get a text? Well, I have evidence here. We sent it out, but you didn't get it. And no, you can't escape it. You feel, why didn't they let me know? Why wasn't I invited to that? why wasn't I on that list? And there is a list. There is something that's happened in Western theological thought for many, actually centuries. If we're not careful, we miss this point. And I just want to press this home to you. I want to talk to you about the response of the sons. The sons of God. Everybody say the word sons of God. Some of you said that and felt just a little bit of a twinge. Well, I don't know if I can say that, because it seems to me that that title, Son of God, only belongs to one. And his name is Jesus. We need to carefully reread our New Testament again. We need to pay a little bit less attention to well-meaning and well-intentioned teachers, perhaps, and turn back to the Scriptures and just let Jesus talk to us. Just let his disciples talk to us. And really take at face value what he has said. Let's not run it through the filter of what someone else has said. Let's get right to the root of it. We are typically taught and have proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, and we are something in between that and lost humanity. But many people hesitate to say what the that is. We know the expression Son of God, and we know that the Son of God is who? Jesus. There is only one, but let me put a modifier on there. He's the one and only begotten Son of God. He's the one and only begotten Son of God, which we can hang that adjective on him, but he has come in order to become the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, let's do a little bit of math. It's kind of like a logical math problem. If Jesus is the Son of God, then, and if you are his brother, that makes you then a son of God. Right? Hello? This is not tricky logic. This is not new age mathematics. This is not the latest rage in logic or illogic as we can see it in our day. It's just very straightforward logic. If Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, and he is to be the firstborn amongst many brethren, then that means logically that I should be referred to, if I'm born again, as a son of God. And for you ladies that feel a little bit nervous about that, say a daughter of God. Scripture at times will use this phrase, a child of God. But it circles back and calls Jesus himself in the book of Acts early on, you sent forth your holy child, Jesus. Just opens the door, doesn't it? He's opened the door so that whosoever will may come. But the great news, the apex that he is, the top shelf that he has placed it on, is this idea of being the sons and daughters of God, the sons of God. So you can look at your neighbor and say, I believe I'm looking at a son of God. I believe I'm looking at a daughter of God. Be sure to keep your gender straight now. We got to fight for that today. It's 2019. Listen to what the Scripture says. You ready? How about the Gospels? The red letter editions will have this in red. And it says this. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven. Since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If that's not enough, listen to Jesus again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. You notice he says, your Father? So if he's your Father and he's Jesus' Father, let's reverse that. That makes Jesus his son, and that makes you his son. Hello? Jesus, now does Jesus speak the truth or what? Does he speak reality when he speaks or what? Is he from Realville or what? That's not enough. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Is Jesus just involving them in religious platitudes? Or is he revealing something? He's revealing something. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread, and so on. But the focus there is our Father, which art in heaven. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. So if maybe Matthew is off a little bit, you're skeptical of Matthew? Well, let's go hear from another witness. He would stand up in a Jewish court, by the way. Matthew says it, John says it. So go with me to John chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. He says this about Jesus, the light of the world. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. Now, I'm just curious this morning. How many of you have believed in his name? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That may still make you nervous, but let's go on. Jesus is here to relieve nervousness from our heart. You're going to feel that theological tension and that evidence that you've been taught certain things, and you're going to have a choice what to let go and what to hold on to. Let me just throw you a hint right now. Let go of traditions and things you might have learned, no matter how well-meaning, or just on your own you picked it up, and just embrace the Word of God and receive it. Amen? Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He's speaking this to the two women who have come to the tomb very early on that morning to prepare his body. He says, go instead to my brothers. To my brothers. Jesus is identifying with his disciples, those 12 knuckleheads, as his brothers. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. But wait, there's more. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Prodigal. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Know how you can tell what lavishing is? When you listen to the older son in the prodigal story. What? What is this about? I've been with you all of these years, and I haven't caused you one moment's grief. This guy denied you, took what was coming him, left, spent it all, and he's back for more. And what do? You receive him without question, and you lavish yourself upon him as if this is going to break the bank. This father has more money than you can shake a stick at. He doesn't just serve pizza. He owns a pizza factory. Amen? And that negative and nasty and narrow mindset of religion that can creep in and say, how dare you recover somebody from sin and darkness and depravity who even shook their face at you and walked away? How dare you expend the precious blood of your son and then heap upon them and lavish upon them your mercy and your grace just so you might rescue them out of darkness and bring them into your glorious light? How dare you? Listen to the religious elder son. But I'm here to tell you something. That is the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father lavishes. He pours out without measure. He doesn't measure it that way. His objective is very single-minded. That who is lost can be found. That which was venturing off can be returned home. I want my house to be full. I want my family around me. And I will stop at nothing to do it. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Hello? That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us or understand us or get us is that it did not get him. It did not understand him. Jesus is a mystery to this world. God is a mystery. They are convinced that God is looking for opportunity to make them miserable. They are believing the lie of the enemy. They're believing the slander of the older brother. They're believing religious experts. They're believing people in the philosophical academies. But they're not listening and looking to the cross. They're not getting it. They're just not getting it. But you know what? It can be spelled out in our life. When we can say to them, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I lived completely full of myself and full of darkness. I did not know what it was to burn with the candle or the light of agape. I only knew eros and auto-eros. I only sought my own pleasure, my own fulfillment. I only went after the ideas of my own heart. But Jesus intercepted me. But somebody serving Jesus sent me something, gave me something, handed me a book, gave me a tract, shared their story with me, and I am forever changed because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried and was raised again, and is now seated at the right hand, living to make intercession for me. I have confessed and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and now my future is set in the heart of the Father, and you haven't even seen half of what God is going to do in my life. Amen? That's great news. But the world doesn't get it. That's why it needs living illustrations. That's why they need neighbors. That's why they need people who work with them. That's why they need people who do life with them. That's why they need moms and dads and siblings and people who, no matter what, live for God. Through thick and thin, no matter what is happening, that they know something. I have relationship with the Father, and you have Him all wrong. He is not stingy. He's liberal. He is not looking for an opportunity to cut you off and shut you down. He's looking for an opportunity to bring you home and set you loose. He's in the business of loving, embracing, being merciful and forgiving, and transforming and pumping grace and resources into your life to make you forever changed into His glory. Wow. Wow. So, here's what the response of the sons needs to be. First of all, in order to become a son, here's what you need to do. Very simple. Embrace the invitation. Hello? Embrace the invitation. Look to the cross, the invitation. Hear that story that was told by Jesus Himself when He said, "And there was a man who decided to have a wedding banquet for his son. And he first of all embraced all, he first of all invited all the people of significance and meaning in the village. And each of them had lame excuses like, I just bought some oxen. I just had somebody get married in my family. I have a lot of excuses not to accept your invitation." And then He said to His servants, "Go into the highways and byways and find people who are nondescript, who are plain vanilla, who have no standing whatsoever. Go find the servants. Go find the outcasts. Go find the people who are never invited to banquets and go to them because of this. I want my house to be full." So what happens is you get an invitation handed to you. But it's not enough to get the invitation. You must embrace the invitation. Don't just put it up on your wall and say, "I was invited one time to a special event." Take that invitation, take it seriously, hold it to your heart, and say, "I've got the date set on my calendar, and I've been invited, and I get to go. He's made a provision for me to come to the banquet." But there's something in between the lines that we can understand too. And if I don't have the appropriate clothes to wear to that banquet, He'll also provide me with a new set of clothes. Is He extravagant or what? Just think about that. That you were invited to the wedding of the prince or the princess of England or somebody high ranking in the United States, you would immediately say this: "Oh my goodness, I can't go to that with this ratty old thing." I mean, there's going to be people there wearing things by Versace. There's going to be people wearing eyeglasses that are worth $1,000. There's going to be people with shoes that are worth $4,000. There's going to be ladies with dresses that are worth $10,000 and $15,000. And they're going to be wearing tiaras and gold. And when they get all done, their net worth just walking into that banquet is going to be somewhere around $500,000. "I'm sorry, I can't go. But wait, there's more. And if you can't afford the clothing that you need to go, just mention my name at your local fine clothier and exchange your filthy rags for a custom designed and fit tuxedo." Nice. Hallelujah. take that cubic zirconia and leave it at home. And come, and we're going to set the finest gold filigree upon your finger with the finest stone. Leave that Ross Dress for Less half-price cologne you bought, like Pastor Doug buys. And we've got a custom perfumer. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and settle upon you, and you're going to smell so good. Everybody's going to feel that presence and smell that when you walk in. There's going to be jaws drop all over the room because you have been equipped, because you've been clothed from on high. There's been a price paid for you to not only come to respond to this invitation, but to dress you up and dress you to the nines so that you can walk in not with filth clinging to you, not with the dirt of this world, but in a spotless robe, clean and unwrinkled, with the garments that have been purchased for you by the Lamb, the precious blood of the Lamb, so that you can be dressed to the nine, custom fit, and walk in with a glow of cleanliness and the presence of God and smell like heaven. Embrace the invitation. If you haven't embraced that invitation and said, Lord Jesus, you're the King, you've got a wedding, I want to go. And you've paid the whole bill. You've paid for my sin, and you've paid to equip me. You have the future in hand. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to take that serious, and I'm going to put everything to go and respond to that invitation. I'll tell you what happens when you do that. You become born again. That's what happens. How can anyone stay on the outside of that? How can anyone get that kind of invitation where God lets you know by giving you a cross as a symbol in the past and raising His Son bodily from the dead so you might know He's not messing around and He's not just playing church here. He has a plan to radically transform and change your life. But it begins with an embrace of the invitation. Something that we need to do is we need to get back to that. We need to get back to handing out invitations. But these are not corrugated, childish valentines that are appropriate for the kindergarten and first grade. We can hand out some invitations that are appropriate for the invitation. These are gold embossed on the finest paper spiritually. And then we live a life of excellence before people and say, man, you have got to go with me to the Father's house. This is something else. There is a banquet planned for us, and my calendar is marked. I've embraced the invitation, and He's doing everything to get us ready to go. We need to get excited again, church. We need to get excited again that we have the best invitation in the world. The best invitation in the world. And that is to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Embrace the invitation. Embrace the invitation and hand it out with pride and with energy. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number two, embrace the terms of full adoption. Embrace the terms of full adoption. We have had experience in the house with mom and dad being foster parents and then adopting. And anybody who has been adopted, no matter how grateful they are, always has this nagging sense of not being the same as naturally born. Now, let me just tell you something right now. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But what has God done? God has adopted us out of darkness into the kingdom of His good Son. But wait, there's more. He has transposed His DNA, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, infuses us with the DNA of a Son of God, and He has rewritten the code of our life so that we have been fully adopted legally into His family and that we are being transformed. We are a new creation. And upon us is stamped this. This one was born in Zion. This one was born as a Son of God. There is a mark upon that person who embraces the invitation. When they're born again, there is a mark from heaven imprinted upon you. Every angel and every fallen angel and every demon knows and recognizes that the mark of God has been set on you. And it's a mark that says, this one is destined as a son or a daughter of God. I have a plan for this one. I have a strategy for this one. Have you ever wondered why the enemy fights you so hard? Because literally there's been a target painted on you. God's finger has written upon your heart, and there is now a mark set upon you, and it draws the enemy like he's got, I've got to distract them. I've got to emphasize the idea that they're really not. I've got to give them religious notions that they really can't measure up. I'm going to condemn them. I'm going to throw everything I can in their feet. But here's what we do to defeat that. We embrace the terms of our full adoption, and we stand there and say, if God has called me his son, who am I to say otherwise? I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God because not of what I have done, but in spite of what I have done. I am because God has declared me so. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Some of you still feel nervous. I don't blame you. I've felt nervous about it too. Wait a minute. Wait, I've heard some of that, and they talk about dominion theology and all this other stuff. I've heard some yahoos just really go crazy with that. Well, the Bible says that if you embrace the invitation and you accept these terms of adoption, that you are sons and daughters of God. You are. That is who you are. And it's about time in our private prayer time and in our times of thanksgiving and praise that we let our ears hear our mouth say that. And that we go and we kneel or we walk or whatever it is that we do and we pray and we say things like, thank you, Father, that you have adopted me and I am now called from heaven a son of God. I am now called from heaven a daughter of God. And all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with that, I can look to Jesus and I can see them and I can follow him and he can teach me through the work of the Holy Spirit how to be a son or a daughter of God that I need to be. Embrace that adoption. Number three, embrace the call into his presence. You know what sets sons and daughters apart from anybody else? Is they get immediate and free access to the most powerful people on earth. Okay? On the negative side of that, some of the cruelest, vindictive, vicious, demon-possessed, nasty people who have ever been on the earth and have ruled and reigned had children, many of them. And there are pictures that are available from the time that there are being pictures and stories that were told about the family and how they laughed and ran and they played games and they functioned as a family. And then mom or dad would put the kids to bed or go off to work the next morning and punch the clock at a death factory or would order the execution of millions. But at the same time, a curious thing, they would do anything to defend their own children. We're not talking about the barbaric nature of people and the schizophrenic nature of vicious leaders. We're talking about God, the creator of everything. We're talking about the fact that he has issued to everyone who has embraced his invitation and is taking seriously the adoption of sonship. He is calling every one of us in this room. It doesn't matter without respect to persons, man, woman, boy, girl. It doesn't matter, pastor, or a person who just accepted Christ this morning. Doesn't matter. Every one of us have an equal call. And that is to come into and enjoy the presence of God whenever we would like to. Hello? Oh, pastor, no, there's a special time for that. That's on Sunday from 9:45 to 11. You come to the church, visit with us, and then you leave. Oh, you've gotten it all wrong, friends. That's Western Christianity. That's religion for you. But I'm telling you, you need to disavow that error. You need to let loose of that lie. That is a lie. The author of lie is behind that. And he can head up entire religions based on things like that. I'm here to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. And everyone who has accepted his invitation and has been adopted into his family has 24/7 continual access to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Give your hands together and thank the Lord for that. But let that sink in. Let that sink in. Don't wait for Sunday to be your 1 hour in the presence of God. And yes, God is present here. What would happen if everybody in this room started their day off, not with Good Morning America or some drive radio program, but would just invest 30 minutes entering into the presence of God? Because His mercies are new every morning. Take no thought for tomorrow, Jesus said, for there's enough evil in that day for itself. He talks about, give us this day our daily bread, which is not a ditty, a poem, or a scriptural thought for the day, but it is a download of heavenly manna that comes into our spirit and into our soul and makes us alive. And it's better than honey bun and coffee. Some of you immediately checked out and went for your honey bun and coffee. Come on back, come on back. We're about to release you. And then you can go to lunch. Embrace the call into His presence. We come into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And we can take an automobile. We can take the front of a sanctuary of a church. We can take and we can set aside and we can find ourselves just getting into His presence. I can't explain that all to you this morning, but I'm just going to lay it out here as a proposition. We're going to explore this more fully as a church. Trust me. And we're doing it on Wednesday morning, and I'm doing it in my personal life. To enter His presence with thanksgiving and come into His courts with praise and just lose yourself, lavish yourself, go into the sauna, the spa, the relaxation zone of being with the Father. Yes. And knowing His presence and relating with Him. Don't let it be, well, I met with Him in 1947. God did a great work for me in 1968. He met me in summer camp of 1972. He met me on Ohio front porch with a youth group. No, but let it be as recent as this morning. I was in the Father's presence. And I heard some things from Him. There were some things He did to calm my spirit. There were some things He did to feed my soul. And there were some revelations He gave me for today. I'm ready for today because I spent time first with the Father. And I don't care if it was John F. Kennedy or whoever was occupying the White House. No, the most powerful people in the world can have immediately interrupt the meeting for a phone call from their kid. God is not too busy to hear you. He's not too busy that He has to elbow you out of a busy meeting. He is not distracted. That's the pagan gods that Elijah talked about. But your Father in heaven loves you. He has a plan for your life, and He always has time for you. And He loves to be in your presence as much as you ever could love being in His presence. Give the Lord a hand clap and let that sink in. Number four, embrace the call to your cross. Oops. Pastor, that would have been much better. Three-pointer. Okay? I had to drop the hammer here. Jesus talks about this all the time. What is He called? He's called the Son of God. And yet, what does He do? He continually embraces something that He calls His disciple to. He is over by Caesarea Philippi, and He asks His disciples there. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel, and He asks them that day. He says, who are people saying I am? And they're chiming in with, well, you are the prophet that Moses spoke of. You are Elijah back from the dead. Some of them believe in reincarnation and think that you're one of the prophets that has returned. And so they have all these opinions. And doesn't that sound just like the world? All opinions, and everyone's entitled to them, but they're wrong. They're wrong. And Jesus says a very important thing. Who do you say I am? I've been with you for a while. Let's see if it's dawning on, if it's getting through the thickness and the fog. Is something catching? Are you catching anything? Has the Holy Spirit got a handhold on you yet? Is there anything going on? And Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are so blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood has not made this known to you, but my Father has. My Father has. The Father has spoken, and you've heard His voice. You're starting to tap in. You're starting to connect. And then what does He immediately say? The Son of Man must go and suffer many things and be offered up. And then He begins preaching this, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He says, die daily. Look at your neighbor and say, die daily. Now, what does that mean? That means die daily. That means lay aside your will and take on the will of God for that day. Jesus gave us standards in Matthew chapter 6 and 5 and 6 when he's talking about what that looks like. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about that. You focus on today, because if you'll get in the presence of the Father today, and what did Jesus do, by the way? He got up early in the morning and he stayed up late at night and he prayed. What was he doing? Communing with the Father. Being in God's presence for the day. Question, if Jesus felt the need as the first Son of God to be in the presence of the Father daily, how much more should we who are adopted into his family be daily in his presence? Be practitioners. And here's the secret. Die to yourself. Jesus lived that. He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What is that called? Dying to self. Take up your cross daily and die daily. Sell out to God daily and die daily. We need that every day, folks. Can you imagine what happens in your life if you hit once a month? Can you imagine what happens in the life of somebody who hits it once a week? You need even faithful every Sunday attendance, and I'm for it, right? I'm for it. Every Sunday, be here. And then get special permission from the pastor to miss. I like that. I want to have everybody here all the time. Why? Not for my ego, but for your spiritual benefit. So that you can connect with and have a continuity in the presence of God. But here's something even more important to me. That you become a daily practitioner. Because that's your calling. Just as much as it's my call. Oh, pastor, you should do that. You're a pastor. This is your job. No, my calling is to know Jesus. That's my calling. My responsibility is an additional responsibility of leading in his church and serving him. But every one of us have this high calling. Embrace the call to your cross. That's a tough one. How many of you know you're going to need the grace of God there? You're going to need the grace of God to lay some things down. You're going to need the grace of God to lay aside some things. You're going to have the grace of God to die to your motivations, your carnality, your own eros, your own self-love, and sell out to the love of God. I have some questions for you. Let's all stand to our feet. We're about to pray. What would happen in your life if you dared to accept the Father's invitation to forgiveness of your sins? No matter what they are, little, big, doesn't matter. What would happen in your life if you actually accepted the invitation for the forgiveness of sin? What would happen in your life if you dared to believe God is offering to fully adopt you with all rights and privileges? What would happen to somebody who moves away from that typical attitude of someone who has been adopted and moves into the idea that they are a called, chosen, redeemed, and provided for son or daughter of God? I think it could revolutionize our life. What would happen in your life if you spent quality time every day in the presence of God just like Jesus did? What would happen? What would happen if you carved out a time and said, rather than devoting this time to this, I'm going to devote it to just being in God's presence. I'm going to lay aside that half hour and I'm going to do this every day. And I'm going to make this when I first get up, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I enter into his presence. Wow. If you need help with that, I can help you. What would happen in your life if you lived dead to yourself, but alive to God every day? Some of us would have absolutely total transformation. And every one of us in this room have that same call laid to them. Your loving Heavenly Father has poured out and provided all of these riches through Christ Jesus, and he's looking for response. He's looking for response from a son. And you know what? He received that kind of response from Jesus, and Jesus is our example. This is what sons of God do. When the Father calls, they drop what they're doing and they go spend time with the Father, because nothing's more important than responding to the heart of the Father. They cry, Abba, Father. They know God personally. The religious person gets rankled and upset when somebody says Daddy God, Papa, or Abba Father, they get rankled and upset. But I'm telling you, that's what the gospel says. The gospel says that we cry with the spirit of adoption, Abba Father. What sort of response can you offer to God today? Where are you at? He's just looking for a response. He's scanning, he's looking, and he's just looking for a response. Nothing too small. Don't worry about it being too great. You couldn't mess him up that way either. You can't make all the strides overnight, but you can move towards him. Every one of us in this room has room to move towards him. For repentance, for transformation, for a turn towards him. So Lord, we bow our hearts before you right now. And you're bringing by the Holy Spirit a voice into our spirit even now. And you're starting to nudge us. You're starting to stir us up. And you're starting to talk to us about the response of the Son. Lord, what kind of response do I need to have? What kind of responsibility do I have? How can I respond to you? Very often, Lord, I try to make these big strides. And you're just looking for me to make a step. You're just looking for me to make a move, just the slightest move by faith in your direction. You're wanting us to embrace an invitation. You're wanting us to accept an adoption. You're wanting us to respond with a full-throated thanksgiving and come into your presence. You've invited us there. And you've called us to die to ourselves and become alive unto God. This is something that you can do through us, Lord. This is something you can accomplish in our life. So we just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? We're just opening our heart to you as a son, as a daughter of God this morning, and say, would you speak to us? We're listening. How would you have me respond? Where would you have me move, Lord? What would you have me do? Very often I defeat myself by thinking too grandiose. Where's that place that you're stirring, where you're calling, you're urging me? You're saying, come closer. Come on home. Come on in. Come in closer. Spend more time. Be with me. Luxuriate in my presence. Be with me in close proximity. I want my house to be full. I want my family around the table with me. I want you all within earshot. I want you all close. I want you in with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making a way for us to the Father. And thank you for your wonderful example of how to be sons and daughters of God. We just want to follow you. And we ask you for the grace and the strength that comes through your Holy Spirit to do that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May his grace and peace be upon you as you pursue him this week. Lord bless you as you go.